I'm not sure if you've ever heard of the yuppie prayer. It says, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. That that racquetball won't get too tough, that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cordless phone will still work, that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close, and that my money market grows. And if I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they won't take." You know, I think we can all understand the attraction of riches and the desire to accumulate more, and the worry that oftentimes flows from it. Well, Jesus really addresses all of this in the last portion of Matthew 6. We're going to start in verse 19, hopefully get to verse 34. That's a lot of verses for us. But anyways, why don't you make your way there? Remember that we're still in this portion of Scripture considered to be the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is effectively talking about the attitudes and behavior of the kingdom that he's coming to establish. And so if you make your way to Matthew chapter 6, I'll just read verses 19 through 21 just to start us off. So it says here, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus, again, in this passage, has a lot to say about material things and how we engage with wealth and things. You know, the fact that verse 25 has a therefore in it is the thing that compels me to go through verse 25 to 34, because they're really all connected in what Jesus is trying to communicate. But I think Jesus starts off just by defining terms, if you will, just getting us to start thinking about those things that are of heaven, those things that we would store up for heaven, and those things that we would stir up in terms of the earth. And so as I thought of all the things that we would those things we'd store up on earth, you know, certainly that would be our cars. Would you say that? You know, we all either have an automobile or are seeking it. You know, we have our televisions and all our video things and video games and all things like that. Naturally have all the sources of music that we'd want to find, as well as our computers.
Yeah, that's something that's of the earth, so we can just leave that behind. I'm joking, then you might not be able to hear me. They can't go on tape, right? Anyways.
To store up. I think of, you know, my wallet and what's in there. You know, naturally we have, Stop and Shop card, get gas off if you, what's that? Yeah, there you go. You know, got a Home Depot gift card, some cash, got all good things like that. Naturally, I got my keys in my pocket. This represents the house that I have. You know, I thought one thing we could do to represent or show us how connected we are to our things is all of us give our keys, put them up here on the table, and then whatever keys you take is the car and the house you go to after service. Probably not, but that represents a lot of the things that would be. I mean, does anyone else have something that to them represents what you would store up on earth? Like, I'm thinking any women have necklaces or earrings that they'd want to just represent on the table over here? Anyone want to give something up? You'll get it back, I assure you. No? Okay. Well, okay. I think you understand. Well, you got a bracelet? A ring? There you go. Again, something of the earth. Make sure you get that. It's right here on the corner of the table, okay? Okay. But anyways, you know, this, again, represents all the things that when Jesus is talking, again, defining his terms, saying, what are we trying to store up on earth? It really has to do with the material things that bring us comfort and satisfaction and enjoyment in terms of our, if it's fair to say, physical being in this life. Now, when it comes to the things that we store up in heaven, I think effectively there's only four things that go into eternity. Okay, four things that go into eternity. The first is naturally God. That when we talk about storing up things in heaven, we would talk about our relationship with God and who God is. Another thing that naturally goes into eternity and will last forever is His Word. Okay, so that is something that is eternal in nature. The other thing that I think is very consistent with the passage that we're in are the rewards that God promised us to give in heaven. I mean, effectively, Jesus has just left three portions where He talks about giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. And remember, in each of those portions, He said, don't make it a public thing, make it a private thing before you and God, and you will receive your reward. So when He says storing up things in heaven, those things would just be a microcosm of the spiritual life God has called us to and the type of behavior and actions we would do in terms of our activity towards people. It wouldn't be exclusive to those things, but certainly I think that's something that Jesus would have present in the hearers' minds, that He just talked about rewards and what they receive in the afterlife. Then naturally, when He says store up things in heaven, it would be in a way consistent with those behaviors. So we have God, which really can't be represented by anything. The word I meant to bring, I was going to bring some gold or jewels or whatever to represent the rewards that we get. And then the last thing. What is the last thing that goes into eternity? People, right? Human beings. Everyone lives forever. Okay, from here. And I would actually ask you to think, when you think about what Jesus is saying about storing up things in heaven in terms of our interaction with people and who would be represented on this side of the table, you would have to think of yourself, you would have to think about unbelievers, that people that don't know Jesus, and then your interaction with believers. Because I think what we do in terms of storing up things for heaven have to do with how what we do with ourselves, what's our character, what's our behavior, how spiritual are we becoming, how much are we oriented to this God that's of eternity and is calling us home there, how are we ministering and edifying believers, because God specifically calls us as believers to have certain connections with other believers and have a ministry effectively to them. And then naturally we have to talk about those that don't know Christ. Now one of the great rewards that would be associated to heaven is to know that we represented Jesus here, that we spoke word of gospel, that we tried to proclaim the truth of Christ. And so therefore, again, Jesus is challenging us. What are we living for? What are we storing up? What are we oriented to? What is our desire after? Is it this stuff? Is it the things? Is it the material wealth? Is it the riches? Is it the house? Is it the car? I'm sorry. He talks about moth, right? So therefore, that would be the clothes that we wear. So although, are we living for that, or are we living for the things of heaven? Now basically, Jesus provides two reasons why we want to be on this side of the table, and now understand, Jesus is not saying this side of the table is bad or evil. Like, you shouldn't have a house, you shouldn't have a car, you shouldn't have a job. He's not saying that. It's just that we shouldn't be looking to store up things for that. That our orientation, our preoccupation, should not be on things, but rather should be on things of heaven. So again, Jesus gives two reasons why we should do that. The one has to do with longevity. One has to do with just how long things last, right? Specifically for his context, he talks about moths and rust, right? And that rust really, if you look at that Greek word, it means more than rust. It's really things breaking down. Really, it would refer to rats or mice getting into stores of grain and eating that. You know, you fill the barn with grain, then all of a sudden vermin come in and either corrupt it or eat it, and you have no more. You know, we've had that experience at the Ecken House. But anyways, so basically when it comes to these things, by definition, they deteriorate. I mean, we would in our life, we would have to add to rust and mold. We would have to add, you know, viruses and power outages. You know, it's funny he doesn't mention the government. Oh, but he does talk about thieves coming in and stealing and yeah. So maybe that's what he was talking about in terms of. But you know, so in terms of longevity, he's saying when you're living for this, you're ultimately living to something that's corruptible, that's going to fade away. You know, even when we think about products that we buy, How many of you go to the store when you're buying a refrigerator and say, boy, I hope this breaks down that next week. I hope I'm back in the store, I'm able to buy this again. No, we want things to last long, right? So even when we think about the physical things we have, we're thinking like Jesus. We want things to last a long time. So what Jesus is saying, if you really want to live for something that's going to last for a long time, you got to be on this side of the table. And you notice that this side of the table is kind of small. Like there's not many things over here, but these are the most valuable things to God. These are the things that last the longest. So even in terms of our orientation, our understanding of things, that we understand what Jesus is saying, that it's better, you're better off investing in something that's going to last longer than something that's going to fade away in the short term. So that's the first reason. The first reason he gives for storing up things in heaven rather than storing up things here on the earth is because of longevity. The second issue that it brings up is because wherever your treasure is, that's what your heart will be. That ultimately, once you decide, I just had this dry cleaned. Talk about preoccupation with things on the earth. That doesn't matter, right? Anyway, so we're talking about once we think, see, I just did it. Once we think about things of this earth, our orientation, our very being, the essence of who we are, becomes connected to that. And now all of a sudden I'm worried. Instead of the message I'm getting, I'm worried about this shirt, this coat that I just had dry cleaned. The fact there's a little cagat on it. So I got to see, because we follow what we're living for. We're following what we desire. See, effectively, we become different people depending on where we're going and where our heart is. I mean, when Jesus goes on in terms of this passage and now starts talking about the eye being the lamp of the body, he's really flushing out that principle of for where your heart is, there your where your treasure is, rather, there your heart will be also. So he continues on and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So basically what Jesus is doing here is he's using the eyes really as a metaphor. For in the same way that the eyes physically let light in the body, it has to do with the orientation of our person to the information that we're letting in and the things we're observing in our life. And so basically, when you look at that word good, the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eyes are good, if that perception is good, if your orientation is good, that word good can actually mean one of two things. It either means single-minded or generous. And I think for all intents and purposes, Jesus might mean both by using the word. In other words, what he's saying that if you're single-minded in terms of your devotion to God, if you're looking to follow him, if you're oriented to the things that he cares about, the things that are eternal, the things that are heaven, guess what? Your body, your life is going to be full of light. So you're going to have the peace that is commensurate with following God. You're going to know his truth, and that truth is going to set you free. And so therefore, the life that's oriented to God, oriented to generosity, is going to be a life that's full of light. I mean, think about that. Think about people that are stingy, and don't think about me when you think about that. You know, think about people that are stingy and are trying to keep things toward themselves. That ultimately, what kind of people are they? They're always trying to, you know, count the last dollar and how much did you take? And, you know, they tend to be pretty grumbly people, don't they? But generous people, when you don't care about what you have and therefore you're willing to give it away. And we're not just talking about money. Well, we're talking about service. We're talking about thought. We're talking about action. Well, we're talking about forgiveness that we talked about. Are we generous with are we generous kind of people? Well, guess what? If you're a generous kind of person, you're a single-minded person in terms of being focused on God, guess what Jesus says? Your life is going to be full of light. Well, if your eyes are bad, where you're divided or you're not generous, guess what? Your life is going to be full of darkness. So therefore, you're going to have the commensurate attitude, orientation, behavior that's like a dark person as opposed to a light person. See, again, Jesus is really flushing out what he means by, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, once you're preoccupied with things and you want to hold on to them, therefore you're going to be dark in terms of your person. Your heart is going to become dark, but when you want to give it away, now all of a sudden you find yourself full of light. Has anyone seen that movie Zookeeper yet? I remember it. It's a fairly clean movie. Pretty funny too. But basically it's a story of a guy who works in a zoo. And he's really enamored with this woman that's a upwardly mobile professional and wants him to be a certain way in terms of working at a car dealership rather than working in the zoo and so on and so forth. So basically at some point in time in the movie, he decides to become the person that she wants him to be. So he starts talking the talk and walking the walk and being the kind of guy that is kind of that upwardly mobile professional dealing with the rich people and so on and so forth. Well, at the conclusion of the movie, as now the girl that he liked at the zoo, who's now going to take a position over in Africa, you know, the classic scene of going and getting her and riding a gorilla to do that. But anyways, I hope I'm not giving away too much of the movie. But basically what he decides at a crucial point in time in the movie is, I don't like who I've become. See, it's not so much that I don't like you. I don't like me when I'm around you, because you make me a person that's oriented to this. And even though it wasn't a Jesus movie, he was oriented to things that God cares about, people rather than things. So what Jesus is saying, again, the two reasons why we want to be over here, well, let's put the Bible over here at least. Now I'll have to pick that up again. When we're oriented to the things of God, we're going to be the kind of people that are full of light. If we're oriented to things, we're going to be a kind of people that are full of darkness. And that last comment that he makes, that if that darkness, or if the light that is supposed to come into you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He could be meaning two things in that as well. On one hand, he could be saying, the purpose God has given your eyes is to let light in the body. It's not meant to bring darkness. So if you choose to be a person that with your eyes you seek after things, and that becomes darkness to you, how great is that? In other words, you've so abandoned what God desired and purposed for your eyes that your darkness is even greater. Or he could also be saying, if you think you're a single-minded person, and you think you're a generous person, if you think that your eyes are good and they're really bad, how great is that darkness? How great is it to think you're one way when in God's economy or God's thought, you're really the other way? So this whole idea, like I said, flushing out verse 21, as far as where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But it's also a great introduction to now verse 24, where Jesus makes the grand thought, grand statement, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, there's just something about material things that when we become part and oriented to those things, where they become part of us and we become identified with them, that we just become enslaved to it. It's just the grip that's there. And what's sad about being an American is I don't think we can even objectively know how enslaved we are to this. We have so much abundance, and a life is so much about things and the stuff we have and taking care of it. I find a lot of my life outside of ministry is the stuff I have and having to take care of it. The shower breaks and this needs to be planted or this needs to be mowed or this needs to be washed or you got to buy this to replace that. And you know what I'm saying, right? See, so we have to watch ourselves in that process that our hearts aren't being given away. That this becomes a secondary thing where our expectation, our desire, our focus, our true master is God. And you know, what we have to be aware of is the ways God is going to challenge us in that. Well, all of a sudden we desire and want and think that God is, I'm not serving two masters, my master is God. Well, okay, all of a sudden you lose your job. All of a sudden something's taken away. All of a sudden something that is dear to you, is threatened, you don't have it anymore. Well, now who's your master? Now really, what is your heart most connected to? See, Jesus is declaring an unobjectionable truth. In other words, you can't object to this. You can't disagree. He just knows, as the God of the universe and the truth that God has, he says you can't do both. You can't serve God and money at the same time. And you know, you've seen this played out in other venues. You know, in Scripture, remember Jesus when he's talking to the wealthy man? And he says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have riches in heaven, and then come follow me. I mean, what did he see in that rich man? He saw an occupation with things that's not the requirement for everyone to go to connect to Jesus. But that's what that person needed because his orientation was that darkness. And he said, you want to see light? You want to gain an objectivity in terms of what God wants to communicate to you? Give everything you have and give it away. Then you'll have true riches. Then you'll have the true orientation in terms of heavenly things. And now you have light in your body. You know, when he says that's why it's hard for a rich man to go, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. You know, we in America, we point to the upper echelon of wealthy people and say, yeah, that's right. They're tough for those rich people to trust God. You know something? If you're an American, you're a rich person. In terms of the things that we have, we all struggle with trusting God and trusting ourselves. And again, what we're oriented to, things or things of earth or the things of heaven. And so the whole reason why we need to get through this whole passage is this therefore that's there. Because every time you see therefore, I know it's cliche, you have to ask why it's there for, what it's there for. Because a therefore is always connecting what went before and what comes after. It's almost like Jesus has been saying all he's been saying about not storing things in heaven, but storing things in earth, because he wants to say the next thing. Therefore, don't worry. See, part of Jesus saying, come over here. Recognize God, recognize the Word, recognize people, recognize the rewards of heaven as the thing to be occupied with, because I want to free you from something. I see the burden you bear. I see the things you think and the things that preoccupy your mind in terms of things. I don't want you to have to worry anymore. And that's where he goes, therefore, because of all these things that I've said about your orientation to material things and the things of this earth, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or drink? Or about your body, what you will wear? That's verse 25, by the way. Is not the life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Basically, Jesus gives three reasons here why we don't have to worry. First, it has to do with the fact of, again, who you are and what you define yourself to be. In other words, the minute you are worrying about things and thinking the essence of who you are is about those things, you're in trouble. You know, I was having a conversation with someone through the Chamber of Commerce just this past week, and we were talking about how, well, I threw this in, that human beings are on a relentless pursuit of significance, acceptance, and purpose. And she was bringing up the point that sometimes people get connected to a job or connected to things or connected to an ability and start defining themselves as that. Then when they lose that, They don't want to make anything of them. They don't know what to do with themselves. And that's where I was able to share the little God thing that I threw in there was, and that's what helps me in terms of my relationship with God, that because He never changes, whatever happens with this doesn't really matter. Because you know something? I'm more important than the stuff I have. I mean, hear God saying that to you. That one reason you have to, the one reason you shouldn't worry is that you're more important than whatever you're worrying about. Isn't the body more important than food? Aren't you and the person you are more important than... Absolutely. But again, in America, you can get lost in that. You can forget that. So that's why Jesus is reminding you. The second reason is He says, look at the birds. I mean, again, aren't you more valuable than them? In other words, see, he's saying to us in terms of the point of driving out worry, one is you're more important than the things you worry about. Secondly, you can believe God to take care of you because He shows us throughout creation that He's done that. That's what I took from that video that was shown during the offering. Oh, the bear sticks his head up and the birds are flying. And you know, they're not stressing. You ask them, hey, you know something? Where's your next meal coming from? You know, what was it? Some quote that says, I've never seen a fox be a waiter. I've never seen a dog become a... Like, they're not out making money. You don't have little mouse cities, even though, well, yeah, you don't have little mouse cities where they're selling cheese and at a profit and trying to make more profit. No, you know, they're just hanging. There's work that they do. So God isn't opposed to work. He's not just saying, that's right, God's going to take care of you, sit in your house and just wait for the manna to fall. He's not saying that. But He's saying, again, in terms of our how desirous we can become and how our treasure can be there and our heart can be drawn, don't go there. Because you know something? When you're worrying about those things, that is the surest sign that you're too connected to it. So again, God wants us to free us. Why? Because we're more important than the things we have. And secondly, we can trust God for this stuff. Like, don't worry about that. Because in the same way God takes care of the birds of the air, He's going to take care of you. The third reason, again, speaks to your... Well, no. The third reason is it doesn't help any. That when you worry, it doesn't profit anything. It doesn't produce anything. In fact, what Corrie ten Boom said about this, that she said, worry does not free tomorrow of trouble. It saps today of power. Let me say that again. Worry does not free tomorrow of troubles. It saps today of energy. So we think when we're worrying, we're really doing something about something. Another, I think it was John Hagee who said, there was a woman who for 40 years worried that she was going to get cancer, and then she got pneumonia and died. And she spent 40 years worrying about the wrong thing. You know, that's kind of a harsh thing to say, but it's really true. Sometimes the thing we worry about is not the thing that happens. So what Jesus is saying, and who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? In other words, it's no effect. But you know, this is the third time where Jesus is actually pointing out yours and my value. Because you know something? If worry could do something, you know, the really valuable thing it could do is add an hour to your life. Because your life to God is that important that if you could do something to add an hour, God would say, yeah, then do that. But if you can't do that, if you can't extend the valuable person that you are longer, God says it's not worth it. So in these three principles that Jesus shares, each of them points to our value and our worth to God. And He's saying, I want to free you from this. Come over to the light. Come over to the orientation to storing up things in heaven rather than things in the earth. And then just in case we missed it, we don't like birds, we like flowers. He kind of repeats himself. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell them, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. And that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And so Jesus again repeats another example of how we should believe, how we should trust God, because of the fact that He takes care of creation and we're the highest expression of His creation. Do you know that? That you as a human being are the best thing God ever made. You look at the majesty of the stars and the universe and the cosmos and the supernovas and the black holes and all the things that... You know, the best thing that God ever created was us. And in fact, He created all that stuff just to show off for us. So that we, when we then had the capacity to investigate and discover, we would be wowed by, oh my gosh, this God is big. This God is powerful. This God is creative. This God is wise. This God knows what He's doing. See, that's what creation ministers to us. God knows what He's doing and He cares. Are we going to trust Him like that? Again, when this stuff is jeopardized, when we feel our grasp on the things that we have going away, are we going to sit back and say, you know something? If I really need that, God will bring it back. God will rescue it. But if He doesn't do it, then guess what? It's not part of His provision and care for me. And again, we just like that cell phone. You have to no. And I want he's visiting here, so I can't point. But anyways, I didn't say that, Bill. I didn't point out your name or identify you as the person that had. Did I do that? Anyway, so rewind. Our orientation can't be on that in terms of us giving ourselves to those things, because again. Well, that's what when we're losing those things. That's the track I was on. When we're losing those things, that's when we're challenged to think about what am I living for? What am I seeking? And then actually the last point he makes in terms of that, he says that's what pagans do. See, worldly people are occupied with things because that's all they have and all they know. So when you see the world running after those things and the world worrying about things, see, that makes sense for them. But Jesus is ultimately using that as a contrast to say, you don't need to be like that. You don't need to strive and you don't need to worry the way the world does, because you should not be connected to things in the same way the world is. You should be storing up things that are in heaven. God, His Word, the rewards that He promises for our being, our behavior, our service, our salvation, what we do in terms of spreading the gospel, those are the rewards. Now, you cannot miss the but of verse 33. Because this might be the biggest point. It was hard for me to kind of decide, like I'm going to tell Jesus, what's your major point here? I think I know what it is. But follow the strain of thinking. Do not store a few things on earth, but store things in heaven. You can't serve one master. Therefore, don't worry. But when I'm dealing with worry, and you talk about the pagans pursuing wealth and pursuing material things, what should you be doing but seek first the kingdom of God? And don't miss the caveat. And all these things will be added to you. Let's talk about the first time, one thing before we talk about the second. That ultimately, have you ever thought of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness as being a solution to worry? I've never thought of it, but I have now. And it really works. Try and worry about, not right now, but try this exercise when you're worrying about something. Think about seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. Think about how you're afraid of something not happening, projecting something in the future that you're concerned about. Think about, you know something, God, what do you desire of me right now in terms of my thoughts? What do you desire from me right now in terms of my behavior? If I'm orienting myself to your kingdom and I'm seeking your kingdom, what does that mean that I'm doing? Again, in terms of me, I'm trying to be the believer that you called me to be. Regardless of what's happening out here, there's a place in my heart that you've enabled and desired for me to be in terms of seeking your kingdom. I mean, I would even say the fact that you're here this morning, you're in church, that's part of seeking God's kingdom. And so therefore, When think about when you're worrying and now you orient yourself in terms of my person that I'm seeking God's kingdom, then as a part of that kingdom is God's provision for me in whatever I'm worrying about. You know what I found in terms of that principle being a solution to worry is it's hard to worry when you're seeking God's kingdom and seeking God's righteousness. Because when you're thinking the great King of the universe who has everything in his hands and is able to do anything at the snap of his fingers, what do I have to worry about? Especially when I know that even if I have the bad thing that I'm worried about or don't get the good thing I'm worried about, I can still glorify God. I can still do these heavenly things. I can still store up for myself things in heaven when this stuff is falling apart. See, but how troubled are... See, if we're worried and we're anxious when this is... Jesus said, no, I want to free you from that. I don't want you to have to live like that. So come with me. Seek first my kingdom. Orient yourself to who God is. In your very being, think about the kind of character... Don't miss the righteousness. Seek his kingdom and his right. The righteousness that God would seek to foster. Think about those other two people that would be standing up here if I would have people stand up here for the whole message, which I wouldn't do. But think, believers and unbelievers. Well, what is God in terms of seeking his kingdom? What ministry does he have for believers? What example will I set in not being worried when this stuff is happening? That I can effectively minister faith and minister encouragement in terms of the life I live. And then lastly, think about God's kingdom, seeking that kingdom. See, I cannot imagine me seeking God's kingdom and not wanting to welcome others into it. You want to be a generous person? You want to be have that good eye where you're thinking of others more than yourself? Well, guess what? How can you say, yeah, I'm on the road, I'm going to heaven, I'm seeking God's kingdom, I'm going, no, can you help me? Nope, I'm on the kingdom, I'm on the way. Can you save me? No, I'm going. That's how we can, we're like flowing through life and we're enjoying our blessings and we got connection with God, but we have these unbelievers that are looking at us and saying, I really can't ask them a question. I know they've got something I don't know. You know, we need to think in terms of, again, when we're seeking God, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for believers? Little plug for the fellowship lunch. What am I doing with unbelievers? You know, we are going to, in a few weeks, encourage you. Maybe it's a couple weeks. Well, first of all, next week is Invitation Sunday. Forget about 2 weeks. Next week, you can think about people that, boy, you know something? It would be great to know that the church service is going to be oriented to them. It's going to be all about unbelievers next week. It's going to be a little more fun than we usually have. Well, you have fun. Anyway, yeah, like, you know, the message is going to be towards them and so on and so forth. So, yeah. So think about who you might invite next week. Stay after for lunch with them. But then we're going to ask you to think of, it could be 20, it could be 10. But if just boil it down to three to five people, that you would just want to pray that they be saved. Just think in terms of praying for them. And whether it be through your agency or someone else's, that God just minister his grace to them in terms of them coming to salvation. And in the context of that, talking about caring for them, and then looking for opportunities to share the gospel. But see, that ties in so well in terms of just what we're doing seeking God's kingdom. And then the neat caveat is then we get this. I mean, don't miss that. Then all those things will be added to you. So God isn't saying, I don't want you to have this stuff, maybe not as much as we have. And he's not saying, you know, I don't want you to have material things. That's part of God's blessing. That's God's provision. But you don't get to it the direct route. You don't get the stuff of the earth by storing it up and trying to seek it. You get to that by going this route. You seek God's kingdom, you store things in heaven, and then guess what? God just adds these things to you. So it's not a matter of whether you have or you don't have. It's a matter of how you get it and the person you become while you're getting it. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we just do thank you for, the genius that Jesus is. He knows how to hit us where we are and knows exactly where we hurt and where we struggle. And ultimately, I do believe that Jesus is trying to free us this morning. And Father, I just pray that we would get it. I pray that you would just help me. Forget about the congregation. Help me see the ways that I'm trying to store up things on earth to neglect of storing up things in heaven. That you would show, so refine us in terms of just how we regard the things that we have, the things you've blessed us with. And Father, just show us if we're giving our heart away, if we're becoming bad people, different people than you would desire because of our interaction with things. And Father, in all that, I just pray that we find and become the people you desire for us to be, that we do think about the ministry that you have for us to encourage believers to grow in their faith, and ultimately the role we have in the lives of those who aren't saved to come to Jesus. Father, empower it all, enliven it all, convict us in all of it with your truth that brings freedom and life and joy and peace. And Father, we ask all of that in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.